Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Seriously, if you want to relieve stress, go to the Word of God.
Oh my goodness. It's just so weird, isn't it? When those people say stuff like that.
I apologize for
them. Are you kidding me?
Let's all do baptism, and I have a little pool here, and we'll all feel nice and relaxed. That's baptism. No, baptism is a sacred Christian rite. All the various yogas are sacred Hindu rites.
Wake up, America!
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Can we disagree agreeably? Probably not, frankly.
You be the judge.
You want answers? I think I'm entitled.
You want answers?
I want the truth! You can't handle the truth!
Order in the court.
This is Wretched Radio, a Christian hot potato coming your way. If you have not seen Babylon Bee, the satirical website, people claiming they've crossed the line from comedy into blasphemy. That is a line that we need to be aware of and never even tiptoe close to. And I think for the most part, Babylon Bee, a satire site. It's all tongue-in-cheek. A lot of Christians didn't get that initially because I fear some Christians fail to remember it's okay to have a sense of humor. God does, after all. Babylon Bee, for a number of years now, has been providing oodles of guffaws. Oodles? That could be a comedy club right there. Oodles o' guffaws. With a little hyphen, right? Or a little apostrophe. Oodles o' guffaws.
And their main dish could be noodles of guffaws.
And don't forget to trip your waitress. Babylon
and their care
Bee,
dog or poodles
in
of
my
guffaws.
Opinion, I don't read... Stop it! Don't read all of the articles that they produce, but I don't think that I have ever seen them cross the line from comedy into blasphemy. Have they ever come close? Probably. But I think that they have done a fine job overall of being playful, funny about Christianity without ever mocking Christ. That's a big no-no. Until potentially today. An article from the Babylon Bee that is causing some Christians to chat, sometimes lovingly, sometimes not so much. The headline from Babylon Bee is God the Father bugging rest of Trinity with dad jokes. That seems to be hot these days, making fun of dad jokes. This article seeks to present God the Father as being one who slings dad jokes and the rest of the Trinity not finding it amusing. Is the premise blasphemous? Some Christians saying, absolutely. Others saying, lighten up, have a sense of humor, because God has a sense of humor. And I agree, he does, but he is never the butt of his own jokes. God laughs at what? Those people who think that they can kick him off of his throne, Psalm 2. Jesus employed a sense of humor. It's dry, it's Middle Eastern, but nevertheless, Paul, he used some twists of phrase that were humorous. So humor is well within the range of Christian expression, and we can laugh about things, but we don't laugh at God. And God never mocks himself. He esteems his name higher than all things. God's name is holy, holy, holy. What is the third commandment? To not take the Lord's name in vain. So we want to have a high esteem of God's name, a high view of him. And anything that diminishes that, I think is a no-no. Not everybody agrees with that. Some people are defending this particular article. Other people are saying, nope, you crossed the line. So here's question number one before we dive into whether or not they crossed the line. How do we treat Babylon Bee if we believe that they've committed an infraction? A Christian comedy boo-boo. I would suggest to you, as this is the first time that I'm aware of, you look at it and go, hey, they missed the mark. They blow it. You've got a different idea, Tony?
Well, I'd go with stoning, like we all do.
Stone, yes, like we all do. Hey, one time, bang, bang, bang. I don't think if you asked whoever authored this article for the Babylon Bee, were you trying to be blasphemous? I think it's of course not. They probably were putting more emphasis on clean humor and the making fun of dad jokes more than making fun of God's character. Now, I happen to think it happened to tiptoe into the latter and not just the former. But they're not heretics all of a sudden, are they? Can't we look at it and go, they blew it on this one. Let's move on. Second time you'd start to go, uh-oh, well, that's not good. That's two. Three times you might be thinking about disengaging and putting it on hold for a season to see how they do. But I don't think that we need to stone them, whether actually or rhetorically on the internet, because they're believers. And if you believe they blew it, we can afford to give some charity, can't we? And I say that even as I happen to think this particular article crossed the line. I hesitate to read it because I do think it does that. But let us use this as an opportunity, if nothing else, to have a higher view of God when we're done. And I think that's probably where the disagreement comes in evangelical Christianity as people are, well, arguing about this particular article. If you are focusing on God's imminence, that he loves us, that he is our father, not our daddy, that was Aramaic papa, daddy, that was dismantled almost immediately after it was presented a few decades ago. He's our heavenly father. He is our God. He is our sovereign. He is our king. He's a consuming fire who happens to condescend and love us. But if you focus mostly on Jesus is really, he's our friend, he's closer than a brother, all correct. But if that is the totality of your thinking, then you probably think this was just funny. If you're focusing more on the highness of God's name, you're probably annoyed by this article. Here's what it wrote, said, spoke. Did. According to sources from on high, God the Father insists on telling God the Son and God the Holy Spirit dad jokes for all eternity. Hey, do you know how you can tell that I like baseball? He reportedly asked God the Son shortly after creating the universe. Jesus sighed, how, Father? Okay, see, now, right there, that, first of all, I have to confess to you, I'm tipping my hand, but remember what I said about Babylon B. Yikes, any if God is ever involved in a joke, I right away, it's like, whoa, this bet you, whoa, on this one. He better not be the brunt of a joke. Well, maybe it's brunt too. It's butt and brunt of a joke. But this is also demonstrating that there is acrimony within the Trinity, and there's not. Jesus doesn't roll his eyes or, oh, now what, Dad? That doesn't sound like the wonderful relationship that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have together. God responds, the Father responds. The joke was, can you tell that I like baseball? Jesus sighed, how, Father? In the big inning. Get it? Big inning. Beginning. Nobody laughed, but the Father was just getting started. Hey, Jesus. Remember when we created everything under there? The only begotten Son replied, under where? Causing the angels to burst out in laughter. Okay.
Because angels are sophomores in high school, right?
See, this is sophomoric humor that is below the dignity of a Christian and certainly shouldn't use God as a prop to tell a juvenile joke. And it goes on. Now, the closing, there's a few more of those. But it does say, when God the Father asks another joke, Jesus rolled his eyes. Who? What is eye rolling? It's a sign of disrespect. That is not the way Jesus relates to the Father. In fact, you roll your eyes at God. Read the Bible and go, okay, what now, God? That is downright sinful. Sources also confirmed Jesus came to earth primarily to get away from all the dad jokes. Okay, that's just mocking what Jesus did, the sacrifice that he made, the suffering that he endured, and it's just a straight strike, not against God's character and nature as the earlier jokes were, and against the Trinity, but this is also just to minimize and play with what God's chief purpose in creating the universe was. not so that the son could get away from the father because he tells bad dad jokes, but God created the universe to save sinners so that he could be glorified for his attributes of mercy and grace and loving kindness. So in my estimation, this particular bit missed the mark. They blew it. Okay, now what do we do? Now what do you do with me if you disagree? What do I do with you if you don't think it is a blasphemous joke? It seems to me in this instance, I don't believe we've got a gray area here. I personally think this just missed the mark. Nevertheless, if you disagree or disagree with Babylon B, this can be one of those times where we can go, look, first time, let it go. I'm troubled by it because I hate when the world sees that we Christians sometimes will make jokes at the expense of God or present him in kind of a kind of way. Nevertheless, I'm not going to label somebody a heretic for a comedy infraction. Can we agree to disagree lovingly? This is Wretched Radio. What are all those screams at the radio? Let me take you to Eastern Europe, where the stories coming out of the Tomorrow Clubs are much better than my accent.
Katya came to the club when she was 14. Her father at the time left their family, and her mother was struggling to raise 5 kids by herself. Katya loved her experience in the Tomorrow Club right away and was overwhelmed with the amount of God's love shown through the leaders. Very soon, she brought 3 of her siblings that later became her helpers. Last year, Katya repented at the local church and was baptized. Now she's a leader in this Tomorrow Club serving God. And I want to thank the Wretched Radio for your support that made Katya's story possible. May God bless you.
That's our dear brother, Max, leading the Tomorrow Clubs in Eastern Europe. $30 a month, 30 disciples, your own Tomorrow Club in a small, poor Eastern European village. You can become a Tomorrow Club sponsor, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Wretched's monthly gospel partners are like the peanut butter to our jelly, or the shampoo to our conditioner, the butter to our popcorn. I know analogies eventually break down, but honestly, without our gospel partners, there is no Wretched. So if you are already a gospel partner, thank you. We are so extremely grateful for you. Every dollar you give goes directly into supporting Wretched and sharing the gospel with thousands. Thank you. Now, if you're not a gospel partner, would you please prayerfully consider becoming one today? Visit wretched.org/donate for all the details. wretched.org/donate. While our TV and radio programs available to everyone, we need the support from our gospel partners to produce everything that we produce. And the more you're able to give, the more we are able to give away. Get details on becoming a Wretched monthly gospel partner at wretched.org/donate. Wretched. Amazing grace.
Do ultrasounds really save the lives of babies? Yeah.
My pregnancy was unplanned. Abortion was in the back of my mind. But seeing my baby girl moving and hearing the heartbeat, it was so overwhelming. We can't wait to welcome our baby girl into this world.
One ultrasound, one saved baby. Would you please consider supporting the Ministry of Preborn? Just $28 will provide a free ultrasound to a woman who is considering abortion. They are saving lives. Lives every day. 80% of the time a woman sees an ultrasound, she decides to choose life. How many ultrasounds could you provide for just $28? Kindly visit preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched. Provide ultrasounds and save the lives of babies.
Hermeneutics. A vital part of biblical hermeneutics is an understanding of genre. One genre we find in Scripture is gospel. The Gospels are 4 complementary narrative accounts of the same story from a different perspective, with a different emphasis. God delivers his timeless truth through a multitude of witnesses. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Prepare for a trick question. Wow, did I just give this away? This is Wretched Radio. Headline, you determine who wrote this article, a pagan or a Christian. Reasons why I did not convert to Christianity. Tony, Joey, now that I've given it away, who do you think wrote the article, Reasons Why I Did Not Convert to Christianity?
I'm guessing that would be someone who is not a Christian.
See, that's what you would think right there.
But it's a Christian because it's a
Christian
question.
See what they did right there?
See?
Reasons why I didn't. So these are he did convert, but these aren't the reasons why. That's the point of this particular article. And it
confusing.
Is, well, it's not as confusing as Kevin DeYoung's article. The article that I remember Kevin DeYoung wrote. Kevin DeYoung, I like Kevin. He seems to be a really thoughtful, young, whip-smart Presbyterian. He wrote an article with a double negative, which made it really hard. Things people in your church should never say they never heard. Huh? People who are in your church should never say they never heard these things. So every time you read one of his 10 things, you had to go, oh, so they should be hearing this. Okay, got it.
So sometimes you're too clever for my own good.
Kevin, the headline could have been, these are things your people should hear in your church regularly. And one of them that was striking, we were actually talking about this on Wretched TV, and Handel, who was running one of the cameras, when I read it, I actually heard him go, what? Because of the double negative business. So track the math with Kevin DeYoung. Things people in your church should never say they never heard. God is pleased with you when you obey. They should hear that. God is pleased with you when you obey. And the reason that Handel on the floor went, what? Is because we know that God is fully pleased with us because we're in Christ, right? You're hidden in Christ. God cannot be more pleased with you than he already is because he sees you through his Son. And yet, our behavior, our obedience does please God. Just as our sin grieves God, when we're obedient children, when we resist temptation, when we, out of correct motivation because we love him by the power of the Holy Spirit, synergistically working to be sanctified, that's pleasing to him. And yet he's not more pleased with us than he can be because we're in Christ. But nevertheless, people should hear that our obedience is pleasing to God. How's that? Does that maybe find the balance? It is pleasing to God. And we should remember that as we struggle with sin. Hey, I want to please my Father. I want God to not be grieved over my decision. And it can be averted. And you could do the right thing when we remember that. It's some of the hard sayings that we need to be preaching to our people to help them walk through this little landmine of correct balance of sanctification and justification. That was a little tricky to follow, the double negative. This one I think is better. Reasons why I did not convert to Christianity. See if this resonates with you. This Christian writes, by the way, this is from reformandamen.org. Reformandamen.org. I did not convert to Christ because the church I was raised in had a state-of-the-art facility. It's true, isn't it? Now, is there anything wrong with a state-of-the-art facility? That's up to each local church to make that decision, how they spend their money. But that doesn't convert anybody. We need to remember that. Right now, churches, I read a poll. In fact, I probably have it buried here someplace. I read a poll where pastors were asked, what's your biggest concern? What are you worried about? And the answer, the number one answer, there were a number of things that concerns pastors. They have a lot of concerns, pastors. They do. It was the next generation that we're shrinking. How do we reach these people? It's okay to have a thumping sound system if you choose, but that ain't going to save anybody. And a lot of churches think, well, we've got to have this. We got to do this. Otherwise, the kids won't come. Found the article, by the way, Christian Headlines. Actually, the number one thing that they were concerned about was a watered-down gospel. I say good on them for that. It's true. 66% were concerned about the culture shift to a secular age. 63% poor discipleship models. 58% addressing complex social issues with biblical integrity. Prosperity gospel, over 50%. Reaching a younger audience, 56%. They're concerned about it. And a lot of churches are asking the wrong question. What do we need to do to reach this generation? What does the church need to become to get them? That's the wrong question. Ecclesiology demands we ask, how do we run the place the way Jesus wants us to? How do we become a healthy church? Then you can discuss your evangelistic methods and endeavors. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But the motivation should be the desire to see souls saved and Jesus' sheep fed so that they're nice and plump and not starving to death, not to simply grow a church. And if you think that building a sound system or a state-of-the-art facility is going to save anybody, it's not. Build it if you want. Consider the motivation. He writes, I was raised in a very humble Baptist church. The building was old and musty. One bathroom in the whole place. The pews creaked. The thing I remember most about it is the familiar churchy smell. This guy got saved without a state-of-the-art facility. I did not convert to Christ because the people in my church were world changers and cultural influencers. They were humble. They didn't use the word game changer. They didn't have cool haircuts. They had talents and gifts and interesting backgrounds and surprising abilities as normal people do when you get to know them. That's great, isn't it? I did not convert to Christ because the church had sensual dancing set to a pulsating beat. I have to tell you, I saw a video. I don't know the fellow. I know that he's a very high-profile individual. Let's just say in an organization that's not a denomination, but it's really big in the South. It was a version of Billy. It's a woman. She sings. She's got a terrific voice. I don't know anything about her music, but I do know this particular song was sent. A Billy, and she's got like green hair.
Eilish.
Joey, Billy, what is it called?
Eilish.
Eilish. She's got a song. I read the lyrics. They're not lyrics I would ever share with anybody. And they were used for an introductory worship song at this pastor's megachurch? Are you kidding me? You talk about inviting the world into the church. You talk about sensual. You would be shocked if you saw the video. We'd consider playing it on Wretched TV, but it's like, yeah, you don't know the dip. And yet somehow it makes its way into a church. What in the world was this fellow thinking? This man wrote, I wasn't converted because of sensual dancing set to a pulsating beat. Furthermore, I did not convert to Christ because the church expertly blended secularism with Christianity. Praise God, there was a strong dose of Christ against culture in the congregation, but it was not a blending of culture with Christianity. Furthermore, this Christian writes, I did not convert to Christ because the church took its agenda from the world. Who's the leader of the church? It's not called. The world system is opposed to Christ. It is replete in the New Testament. As you read through the philosophy, consider Colossians 2, the philosophy of the world. It's set, I'm going to find it. It's set against Christ. Why do we go looking to the world? We open up the doors, let the world pour in so that we try to persuade the world somehow that we're worldly so that they'll like Christ. It just doesn't even make sense. And yet, that is the modus operandi of an awful lot of churches. Colossians chapter 2, for I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea. For as many as you have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, knit together in love. This is an attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God. To the church that wants to dumb down theology, you're not helping people to understand God. In whom is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. For everything about knowledge and wisdom is found in God, in Christ, in the Bible. And Paul warns the Colossian church, don't let philosophy creep in, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men. Any value, supposed truth, philosophy, logic, reason, if it's not in alignment with the Bible, it's not in alignment with the Bible. If it doesn't come out of Scripture, it's tenuous at best, likely wrong, and mostly set against God. And yet the church these days that desires to save people, it's a good motivation. They're just going about it the wrong way by taking the agenda from the world. I did not convert to Christ because the church offered a packed programmatic calendar. I did not convert to Christ because my church offered me affirmation of my sins. I didn't convert because the church figured out a new missional secret to reach youth. He converted to Christ because Christ was seen as the best thing, as the preeminent one who stoops to save sinners. Isn't that why you got converted? Why are we trying methods and means to convert people to Christ that are worldly, fleshly, and carnal? Preach Christ, Him crucified. Oh yeah, that's what Paul did, and that's what he instructs us to do too. This is Wretched Radio.
Books of the Bible. Nehemiah is the continuing story of exiles returning from Babylonian captivity. In this book, the people rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and renew the covenant under the leadership of Nehemiah. Despite opposition, the wall is rebuilt in 52 days, and it's perceived as a work wrought by God. God will bless that work which brings him honor. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And not only that, you're being lazy. This is Wretched Radio. Not my favorite subject to tackle, but tackle it on occasion we must. Why? Because it is a persistent issue that is crippling many men for service in the kingdom. It is indicating that damnation is on the horizon for many deceived souls. It is hurting women. It is devastating children. And perhaps worst of all, it is marring the glorious picture that intimacy and marriage intended to proclaim to the world. What is marriage? It's a picture of the gospel. What is intimacy? It is ultimately a lesser picture of the greater reality of the joys of heaven in a non-sexual way. By the way, speaking of which, recently we had a conversation about romantic Christian worship music and that much of it is taken from a hyper-allegorized understanding of the Song of Solomon. It is a love poem between a man and a woman, between the king and a woman that he marries. It is very romantic. It is very intimate in some of its details, not appropriately so. It's put in poetic language. Nevertheless, it shows the joys of intimacy among a man and a woman. Now, if every book in the Old Testament somehow points to Jesus Christ, and I believe it does, what do we do with the Song of Solomon? Well, we look at it and say, clearly, there is a relationship between a man and a woman that is amazing. But it's nothing compared to the greater reality of the relationship that we will experience with Jesus Christ in a non-sexual way in heaven. In other words, intimacy is a foreshadowing. It is a taste of what it is going to be like to see our Savior and to enjoy Him forever. We don't take it any further than that. There's a hyper-allegorized understanding of the Song of Solomon, which makes it a little bit more sexual. And this goes back to the Moravians. If you remember Count von Zinzendorf, little side hole. I love to touch the little side hole. What's the little side hole? It's the spear hole in the side of Jesus Christ. It's creepy. It's romantic. And aberrant groups have a tendency to do that with the Song of Solomon. And there are aberrant groups that are doing that today, making our worship music about Jesus, not just promoting him as our boyfriend, but as our lover. Can you spell blasphemy? Intimacy, it is a picture, a lesser picture of a greater reality. Pornography mars that picture. And so it is on occasion. We must revisit this subject, but only if we can bring something new to the party that hasn't been said 100 times before. And I think Heath Lambert helps us do that. He is a biblical counselor. He was the former president of the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors. He's now at a big church, I believe in Fort Lauderdale, still very involved in the Association of Biblical Counseling Movement. If you're not familiar with it, check it out. BiblicalCounseling.com. BiblicalCounseling.com. It's the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors. I would encourage you to get some going on in your church. One of the issues is helping men and women with the sin of pornography, which is the defining sexual sin of our day. It's not homosexuality. That has impacts socially. That has impacts politically. But it is not nearly as pervasive as pornography, which, by the way, I think is one of the reasons there is very little condemnation on the subject of homosexuality being preached in the churches. Because how can I throw a rock from a glass house when I'm watching that on my computer, sadly? Polls identify about half of evangelical pastors admit, yeah, I struggle with porn. What? So let's let Heath Lambert help us understand what is going on, understanding pornography, and get what's going on. And what we see with pornography, amongst other things, it's lazy. What does pornography demand of a man? Nothing but a bunch of scheming and hiding. That's it. So you got to use those skills to keep it from your wife, letting your parents know. But it is lazy to the nth degree. There are reasons that God created intimacy for a man and a woman. It calls men up. It forces us to live in such a way to treat another human being that God has given to us as our helpmeet, as our one flesh union person. It calls us up to treat them better. You want that? Then you better act right. That's what it does for a fellow. Pornography? Not even close. There are at least seven perverse and sinful desires driving the heart of men who look at pornography, writes Heath Lambert. The first desire is lust. Well, that's a given. Lust. Desire with a woman who is not their wife. Second perverse desire behind pornography is the one for promiscuity, having many partners instead of one. Third perverse desire is craving for anonymity in a sexual relationship. In contrast to the secrecy the Bible talks about, sexual expression in terms of intimate knowledge, that's what it is, that's part of intimacy, an intimate knowledge of another human being. The Bible refers to sexual intercourse as knowing, Genesis 4:1, like a deep knowing of another person, that intended to be a part of sexuality. Men who look at porn are made uncomfortable by the knowledge that comes with a relationship and so seek the anonymity of pictures. I don't want to be known. I don't want to be revealing myself in that manner. I just crave it. I've got lust. I want to be promiscuous. I don't want to be transparent. I don't want to be vulnerable. Pornography allows for that. Fourth perverse desire is the one for short relationships. God desires men to grow in relationships with one woman that is sustained over the years as they each experience the profundities of life together. When men turn to pornography, they short-circuit that intention. It offers a brief, fleeting encounter that is anything but a relationship, which is good for you, sir. If nothing, you're missing out on so much. I'm telling you, you are just missing out. Fifth, a pornography is a perverse desire for shallow relationships free of entanglements. The previous issue, fourth, had to do with length. This has to do with depth. Shallow encounters with electronic images do not require the relational complications that are present with real women. Is it complicated living with somebody? Yeah. Is it even more complicated living with somebody the opposite gender? Yeah. Is it good for you? Absolutely. Pornography doesn't provide either of those things. You don't know what you're missing. You're robbing yourself, if nothing else. A sixth perverse desire of pornography is the desire for youth. That you just want to be bopping and shopping. Now you don't have to worry that you're going to be rejected because you got gray hair, you got a paunch. You don't have to worry about that. Every woman on the internet loves me. She can't see you, and so you delude yourself into thinking that you are somehow alluring to somebody. You're not. You're being allured into porn because you want to continue to think you're a kid. You're not. A husband is to desire his wife sexually, regardless of age. The perverse logic of porn tempts men away from this standard and makes youth the object of sexual desire rather than seasoned commitment. Ouch. Finally, a perverse desire for the ease of passive sexual fulfillment drives some men to look at pornography. Men who choose to view porn are lazy because sex is hard work. Porn is easy. You're a sloth if you're looking at porn. No lengthy romantic pursuits. No fear of denial. No pressure to serve another person. No need to put somebody else's desires before yourself. It's easy. I was reading through another article on this subject, and it had John Mayer, the singer guy. He was addicted to pornography, and he admitted it. And he was talking about how before he would get out of bed in the morning, he'd have his computer at his bedstand, and he'd have seen 100 images before he even got out of bed, none of which satisfied, by the way. Just swipe, 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 looking for the... Well, how easy is that? How pathetic is that? The sinful ease, writes Lambert, of pornography leads perverse men to desire watching sex more than participating in it. Lazy. Men look at pornography because they are full of ungrateful lust for anonymous, fleeting, frivolous, easy sex with numerous women who don't look at you. How lazy, and quite honestly, sir, how pathetic is that? You want to stop porn? How's about this for a motivation? Start acting like the man that a godly woman would gladly give herself to. How's about you start acting like the man that your wife thought she married? Not married? Start acting like a man that a woman would delightfully say, I want that man to be my partner and my intimate partner for the rest of my life. Why don't you start now by stopping being so lazy and looking at pornography? This is Wretched Radio.
Thank you for joining us today. We do truly appreciate that you spend part of your day with us here at Wretched Radio. We do truly appreciate our gospel partners who make all of this possible. All of this includes a new video series coming to the Wretched store near you soon, Road Trip to Truth. It's hosted by John Fabares on the road, hence Road Trip to Truth, to college campuses. And they talk about the tough issues today's students face. Things like, why is there evil in this world? Or is Jesus really God? They are a depressed, anxious, and lost generation, and Road Trip to Truth brings them the gospel of hope in Jesus Christ. And you get to observe, kind of a fly-on-the-wall sort of thing, to give you ideas on how to share your faith with this younger generation. So be looking for Road Trip to Truth, our new video series coming to the Wretched store soon. Might you consider joining us as a gospel partner? Visit wretched.org/donate for details. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
What two pastors go through to bring Bibles to their parishioners in the Philippines.
Two pastors, they had to rise up 3 a.m. and walk for 2 hours. And after that, they had to ride a bangka across the river for an hour and then walk again for 3 hours just to get hold of those precious Bibles. They will return in the same way again to bring those Bibles to people whom they are ministering.
That is what they go through. What must you and I do to bring those Bibles to believers around the globe? Pick up our phones. Call Bible League International. Would you do that right now? $5 per Bible. Could you send 7 per month? Call Bible League International right now, and they will be delivered to the hands of a believer. 1-800-YES-WORD. Just giving you a chance to write that down or to call it. 1-800-YES-WORD to bring Bibles to believers through Bible League International. 1-800-YES-WORD.
You know what's bad? Traffic. You know what's worse? False teaching. Yeah. So why not learn about false teaching the next time you're sitting in traffic? Drive-by false teaching. 79 lectures on false teaching,
perfect for your morning commute. Join Phil Johnson, Mike Fabares, and Todd as they discuss false teaching that threatens the contemporary church. Drive-By False Teaching will help you distinguish between the true and the false, or worse, the true and the almost true, and give you the tools to contend earnestly for the faith. Learn about the Church of Christ, Seventh-day Adventism, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, and many, many more. Visit wretched.org/false to get your copy and learn about false teaching on your drive to work. wretched.org/false and learn to defend our Christian doctrines. wretched.org/false. Wretched. Amazing grace.
Attributes of God. Exodus chapter 20, verse 5 tells us that God is jealous. Jealousy is an intense desire to protect one's own glory, honor, and name. Since God is perfect, it is only right for him to protect his own glory. Take comfort knowing that God will receive glory, and his glory is good for you. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Well, this here is just a loud, good old-fashioned Christmas miracle. This is Wretched Radio. I think it was last week. I was talking about the difference between secular psychology and biblical counseling, and there the twain shall meet, and why the Christian should reject not the observations necessarily of secular psychiatry, but the prescription, the identifying, the etiology of the psychological method that has nothing to do with God. In other words, its footing is wrong, its foundation is kafritz, and it will not set your feet down the path to a healing. And I just found it. So here you go. What non-Christian counselors don't tell you. This is by David Paulison. This highlights to me the difference between the two fields and why we should not try to integrate secular worldviews and ideologies with biblical counseling. Maybe this is why you aren't getting stronger. You aren't feeling like you're somehow having victory over your emotional issues. Is it possible it's because you've been getting bad advice, that you have not been told the right things because you have not been told a biblical perspective? Consider what a difference this makes. What non-Christian counselors don't tell you. They never mention Jesus. Well, that's a difference right there. Who is the one that can fix you? You keep your eyes on Jesus, the author, the finisher, the perfecter of your faith. Keep your eyes on him. What'll happen? You will become more and more like him. You will be moved from one level of glory to another when you stare at Jesus. When a secular psychologist doesn't mention that, you don't get Jesus. He's the source of our help and our hope. That's what so many people are missing these days. Hope. They have no hope. Do you remember this song from Stephen Curtis Chapman? It was from "Saddle Up Your Horses." And at the very beginning of it, he had a quote from Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson saying, "Where is the hope? I see millions of people, and they have no hope." I think his observation is correct. Where can hope be found? Not in stuff. It's found in a person. And when a secular psychologist never mentions the source of genuine hope, how is somebody going to get hope? Jesus, is a standing insult to self-esteem and self-confidence and self-reliance, to self-salvation schemes, to self-righteousness, to believing in yourself. Jesus puts the kibosh on all of that monkey business. Just believe in yourself. Hey, you can do anything you set your mind to. You can just pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. You just keep trying. You just keep believing in yourself. Jesus says, no. No, you can't. Good news, I can, and I will. Number two, secular psychologists never mention that God searches every heart, that every human being will bow to give final account for each thought, word, deed, choice, emotion, belief, and attitude. How many of our emotional issues could be curbed? Now, I'm not saying necessarily cured, but curbed by understanding its sin. Secular psychologists aren't going to tell you that sort of unrighteous anger, that's a sin. That you're fretting over the future, Jesus commanded, don't do that. It's a sin. Now, again, that might not cure you, but it might curb your desire to commit sin. But if you're never told that, you'll never have that sense that, whoa, what I'm doing here is wrong. I got to knock this off. I would think it would be a little helpful. Secular psychologists never mention sinfulness and sin. They never mention that suffering is meaningful within God's purposes of mercy and judgment. Isn't that a tragedy? You go sit with a secular psychologist, they're going to try to tell you, how do you get out of this mess? How do you fix this? How do you, oh boy, how do we make a lemon out of this, lemonade out of this lemon of a situation? That's not what the Bible teaches. The lemon is God's situation because it's for your good. It's meaningful. It will do something for you if you work with God. They never mention suffering is meaningful. They never mention that the Lord is our refuge, that it's possible to walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil. They never mention that biological factors and personal history experiences exist within the providence and purposes of the living God, that nature and nurture locate moral responsibility but do not trump responsible intentionality. Secular psychologists, they'll take you back. They'll have you look back. Maybe they'll do some dream interpretation. They will have you go back by doing some sort of counseling where you go back in time and you revisit your childhood and you imagine what must have happened, and then you are somehow able to walk through it and maybe forgive somebody. Well, how can you forgive somebody when they've wounded you so profoundly? Why would you want to? Well, you do it for your own sake. I'm sorry, that doesn't feel good to forgive for my own sake. They never mention that God providentially permits bad stuff. Easily said, I'm sitting here relatively healthy, food in my stomach, no particular aches or pains. Easy for me to say that, but it's still biblical, nevertheless, that God orchestrates and ordains everything. Not because he's just somehow going to weave a tapestry together of bad stuff that ends up looking beautiful. Uh-uh. He's doing it all for our good and for his glory. You don't get that from a non-Christian counselor. Why go? They never mention that human beings are meant to obey God's will, not our own wishes. They never mention that human beings are meant to live missionally, using God-given gifts to further God's kingdom and glory. That'll give you some purpose right there. Now, this is, I don't know if this picture will help you or not, but it helps me. Imagine you are in heaven before you're born. Just work with me on this. You're in heaven before you're born. And God says to you, I'm going to send you to this planet. And I'm going to give you a body, and it's not going to be a body that is without pain, and it's not going to be a body that the world esteems to be beautiful or handsome. It's not going to be a very athletic body, and you're not going to live in a very big house compared to other people's houses in your zip code, and you're not going to have a job that's terrific, and people aren't going to think that you do much for a living, but this is my mission for you. I am sending you there. I am assigning you that role. This is my ordaining of what you are going to live like and what you are going to do, because I've got works for you to do. I, the King of the universe, have works for you to do. Now I'm going to send you down, and you step into those works. You say, well, that's kind of a fantastic scenario. To a degree it is, but Ephesians 2:10 tells me that he has got works prepared for us to step into, and that your body looks the way that it does. Your athletic prowess or skill or lack thereof is what it is because God has ordained it, and your situation and your circumstances, your pain or lack thereof is because God has ordained it, because he's got work for you to do. Step into it, knowing this is what my King ordained. This is what my King wants. This is how I'm going to serve my King. And you can do it then with joy. Even as the world looks at it and tisks you, you know that this is what God has ordained for you. And so that's not just a sanctified imagination. That's biblical, although God wouldn't talk to you before sending you here. I think I'm a creationist when it comes to your soul, that God makes your soul, knits you together in your mother's womb at conception. But he's definitely ordained for you to be the way that you are, to look the way that you do, to have the skills you possess, to give you the money that you've got or not. Because he's got works for you to do. Now you can do those works knowing my king has assigned this for me. The king has given me these marching orders. I'm not getting this from another servant. The king has ordained this for me. And you can step into those works with joy. You're not going to get that from a non-Christian counselor. What do they have to offer you? Nothing. Maybe some observations. They never mention that we're meant to obey God's will, not our own wishes. They never mention that we're to live missionally for God's glory, his kingdom expansion. They never mention that the power to change does not lie within you. Don't look within yourself. You need somebody else. You look all you want. You don't have the power, and neither do I, and neither does anybody but Jesus, and he'll give it to you. How's about this? A non-Christian counselor will never mention that God really does forgive sins. How many people are struggling with massive guilt and shame, even in the church, because they never hear that Jesus really forgives sins? He really forgives all sins. He really forgives every sins. Are you dirty? Come, you sinner, poor and needy. Weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus ready, stands to save you. Full of pity, love, and power. Jesus forgives sinners. If you are living with shame and guilt, and you have not heard it proclaimed from an unbiblical counselor, or you have not heard it proclaimed from the pulpit where you go to church, then hear it now. Jesus saves to the uttermost, no matter how dirty you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done. Jesus is a merciful Savior. Until tomorrow, go serve your King.